46 as we continue our study of the book of beginnings. It's so amazing to me the cohesive unity of the Bible, the Word of God. In Genesis, we see paradise lost, and in Revelation, we see it restored. In Genesis, we see a little scrawny snake in a garden. By the time we get to Revelation, it's a giant red dragon. They go hand in hand. We see a tree of life, and then we see a tree of life in Revelation with leaves for the healing of the nations. And so we are the terminal generation. We are that last generation that will see the culmination from the beginning to the end. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. He's our all in all, isn't he? And I'm glad he is. Last time we were in Genesis 45, we saw Joseph, who is a type of Christ, finally revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt. He wept on their neck. They were at first scared because they had sold him into slavery. They hated their brother. Oh, here comes that dreamer again. And they wanted to get rid of him. So they were scared because now he's the prime minister of Egypt and could have had them put in jail with the snap of a finger. So they were frightened, but he said, don't be scared. God did this to save you, to save many people alive. And Jesus Christ died to save many people alive. Joseph, a type of Christ. Now, they went back and they told Daddy Jacob, also known as Israel. And we pick up in 46 now as they prepared with Jacob to go back to Egypt. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, remember, he's going to Egypt because his son Joseph is there. Again, a type of Christ. And the Bible says Israel took his journey with all that he had. You know, you cannot really come to Christ unless you come to him with all you have. He will not accept half-heartedness. He will not accept double-mindedness. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You have to be ready to throw it all in the pot, in a poker term. Cash it all in to say I'm going. I remember that fateful night in November 1979 at an altar call in Assembly of God Church in Bellevue, Nebraska, as a little angel sitting on one shoulder like in the cartoons and the devil on the other shoulder. And the devil is saying, you won't have any friends. They'll call you a Jesus freak. And I was wrestling whether to go down that aisle and give my life to Jesus. And you know, there's a price to be paid. And I remember finally saying, as I was wrestling with this thought, I don't care if I don't have any friends. You see, you got to get to the place where nothing else matters. You come to Jesus with all of it. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. He didn't leave anything back. Well, maybe I'll leave this here. It might not work out. I should leave this here. No, I'm taking it all. I'm going. If God will have a drunk, I'm going. If God will have a thief, I'm going. You know, you come to him just as you are with all that you have. And that's what Israel did. And so he comes to Beersheba and he offers a sacrifice to God, the God of his father Isaac. And then God speaks to him, to Israel, in the vision. Now notice the Holy Spirit is calling him Israel, but God is calling him Jacob. And God spoke to Israel in a vision in the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. Now if you remember, Jacob was a heel grabber, a conniver, a swindler, a con man. He got by on his wits, and it always came back to haunt him. He cheated his brother out of his birthright, and his uncle Laban cheated him. He continued to reap what he sowed until he finally came to the place at the brook Kedron where he couldn't go forward because Esau was coming. He couldn't go back because of Uncle Laban. You finally get to the place where you have nowhere to turn but up. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? We've all been there sometimes, haven't we? And so he finally had to get real with God, and he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel, and he said, I won't let go until you bless me. Now, basically, what he was saying is, I don't deserve it. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. But I need you, God. Aren't you glad that God loves cheats and liars? Aren't you glad that God loves alcoholics, people addicted to drugs and pornography? God loves them. But they got to get to the place where there's nowhere else to turn. And they can say, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm not letting go until you bless me. And basically, what by blessing he meant, change me. Change me. Heal my addictions. Heal my conniving, my lying, my cheating. Make a difference in my life. Change me, God. And he did. And he said, no longer will you be called Jacob. You shall be called Israel, power with God. And aren't you glad that that's what God can do? He can turn a drunk into a minister. He can turn a hobo into a prince in the kingdom of God. That's what God does. He specializes in taking you from the pig pen to the palace. Amen? I'm glad. But he called him Jacob. Why did he call him Jacob? If God called him Israel, why does God not know his name? Why is it? And we find out in verse 3, he says, I am the God, I am God, the God of your fathers. Listen to the, do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. You see, Jacob, though he took everything with him, he knew that he was in the land that God had promised to his fathers. And going to Egypt was likened to leaving church, if that's a very good analogy, falling out of church. And so he was going, but there was a fear. I don't think this is right. And so it's the Jacob, it's the person that's still trying to reason things out instead of trusting God. And aren't you can identify, I'm sure you can, that we all sometimes try to reason things out and we become fearful. Well, God, I just don't understand. He never asked us to understand. He asked him to ask us to trust him, didn't he? And so that's what he says. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Notice God is not only telling him to not be afraid, but he's reassuring him. You're not going to stay in Egypt. You're going to go down, and then you're going to come back up again. Remember, Israel, Egypt is south. This down, going down to Egypt, you're going to come back up again. Amen? And so that reassurance, don't worry. I know what you're worried about. You will come back up to this land again. You're just going to have to trust me. Now, when we get a little farther, we see that the nation Israel spent 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. And in that 400 years, the devil had an opportunity to plant, what's the word I'm looking for? Mines. Not in the literal sense, the way enemies would plant mines in the ground, but he began to bring in the seed of the Nephilim and the Raphaim, and for 400 years he began to breed giants so that when Israel came back to the land, they couldn't possess it. Isn't it amazing how the devil knows God's plans? But aren't you glad God's always got the last word? And so he tells him, you're going to go down, but you will come back up again. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in their carts with Pharaoh's, which Pharaoh had sent to him to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now we get into the chronology. I'll go through this rather quickly here. These were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Arzon, Carmi, and the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the sons of Canaan, the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Selah, Perez, Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. Incidentally, this Job is not the Job of the book of Job. Most commentators believe that took place a lot earlier. Probably there is a Jobab referenced, I think, around chapter 31. That was probably the Job of the book of Job, which incidentally, chronologically, is the oldest manuscript in the Bible, is the book of Job. Predates Genesis as far as the date of its writing. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jahiel. These were the sons of Leah, who she bore to Jacob, in Padan Aram, and the daughters of Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Zeron, Haggai, Shani, Esbon, Eri, Aradai, Arili. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishul, Isui, Beriah, and Sirah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Machil. These are the sons of Zilpha, who Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. She bore to Jacob 16 persons. The son of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt was born Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, when you see these chronologically, they're always mentioned in the order they were born, Manasseh and Ephraim. But then after the chronology, they're always mentioned as Ephraim and Manasseh, because we'll see later on how granddad switches his hands and gives the younger one the blessing. Whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharai, the priest of On, bore to him. So again, these two sons were born in Egypt by the wife that the Pharaoh gave him, the daughter of this priest. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Abel, Gira, Naaman, Eli, Rosh, Humpim, and Ard. Oh, praise the Lord. We're almost done. And these were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jahaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, which came out of his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons, and the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And so basically we're talking about 70 men. There's one of those God numbers. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out to him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. You know, grief is so important in the healing process. And when we look at the life of Joseph, we don't see anything negative. That doesn't mean that Joseph was perfect. The Holy Spirit chose to show us to him as if he was perfect, because he's a type of Christ, but he was a human like you and I. And he undoubtedly was tempted to be bitter, tempted to be angry, but he kept his eyes on God. And so this heart here, I can kind of see this dam bursting inside. That he's not only missed his dad, he's carried the hurt of what his brothers have done to him. And now he doesn't just weep on his neck for a minute. He just sobs as he's letting his heart just weep and get it all out. You know, you got to get it out. You can't hold it in. And so he doesn't just weep a little while. He weeps a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Remember, a few chapters back, Israel made a statement, "All things are against me." He was making that statement because he believed his son was dead. He was making that statement in error because he did not have all the facts. And I suspect when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, like that footprints picture, we're going to get more of the facts. We're going to look back and we're going to remember those times when we, like Israel, like Jacob, said, "All things are against me. God, you don't love me. Why don't you just kill me? Or just take me home, God. I don't want to live anymore. I can't take this anymore." And yet, we don't know all the facts. We can't see over the next horizon. We don't know what God has in store for us. And that's why the Bible tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him." And so we have to hold on faith and know it's not over. God is still in control. He's got this. He's got this. I may not understand it now, but there is a day when I will. There is a day when I will see what I think I'll never see. There's a day when I'll experience what I think I'll never experience. Some of you guys praying for unsaved loved ones. It's the same thing. Jacob saying, "All things are against me." He didn't think he'd ever see his son again, but he did. Sometimes we look at our kids, our wayward kids, we think we'll never see them in church, but we will. Because God is in control, not man. The devil may have plans, but God's got bigger plans. And so we can trust him with our tomorrows. Amen? So then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and I'll tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they've brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. And so it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servants' occupation have been with livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination in the land of Egypt." Now Goshen was on the outer perimeter under the direction of Ramses, and there was fertile land there, but because of the drought, the rest of Egypt was a barren wasteland. There was no grass for any herds. And the fact that they did not like sheep herders kind of makes me think of a John Wayne movie one time. But, you know, back in the Wild West, sheep herders were not real fond of people. The cattlemen thought, "Phew, they stink. Get that sheep herder out of here." But, you know, so the Egyptians, they didn't like sheep herders. They didn't like cattlemen, for that matter. And so he's basically prompting him, you know, "Tell him that we'll stay way back here in Goshen. We won't be near everybody." And so he's setting him up so when he goes to Pharaoh, he knows what to say. It's called kingdom etiquette, right? When you go in before someone high-ranking, you need someone, a visor, tell you what to say because you don't know the customs of the land, right? That's why I think it's so important to read the Bible. Because, you know, one day we're going to walk into the highest ranking kingdom that's ever been. And we need to know what the customs are. You haven't ever read the book of Revelation? You know, there's going to be a point where the 24 elders all throw their crowns down. And you're going to be standing looking like a goober if you don't know when the cue is to throw your crown before the throne. Or when Jesus talked about when you're bid to a wedding. And I always say, you know, if you're looking at me at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I will be sitting in the seat the farthest I can get from Jesus. Because Jesus said when you're bid to a wedding, be careful that you don't try to get too close up, because the groom or the wedding instructor, maitre d', whatever, might say to you, you know, there's a more honorable place for this guy over here. You need to move down. And I wouldn't want that to happen. And so, and you know, there's going to be some lady that ate worms in a third world country to take the gospel to some alien people, and she's going to have a better position than me. I'm sure of it. So I want to be in the farthest place I can be. And then if by chance the Lord happens to say, Roger, come on up a little bit. Excuse me, boys. I'm going to move on up here. The Lord wants me a little closer, right? And so, you know, so kingdom etiquette. We got to know how to behave when we get into the kingdom. Amen. We got to know what's proper. And I tell you, you know, I, as proper as I may be, I'll probably just lose it and blubber, you know, because it's Jesus, you know. You know, you try to keep your composure, but, you know, here he is. You know, the Bible says, is there anything man, someone has said, is there anything man made in heaven? The answer is yes. The scars in Jesus' hands. And we'll see those scars. We'll see the scars on his head. You know, that statement by John in the Gospel of John, none of us dared ask him because we all knew it was him. Well, what in the world does that mean? None of us dared ask him because we knew it was him. It meant they knew in their spirit it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus. Isaiah the prophet said his visage was so marred that he didn't even look human. That's the Jesus we'll see. He still carries those scars for you and me today. And when I see that, we get to the kingdom. What can you say? For me. You did this for me. What a day that's going to be. We don't take it lightly, do we? That God paid a great price to give us the opportunity to go before the Pharaoh of Pharaohs, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, very soon. We're going to stop here. As we close, the words of God to Jacob, fear not. You're going to go there. You're going to come back. Whatever you may be facing tonight, fear not. God's got this. He's still on the throne. No temptation is too great. It's all common to man. With it, God will provide a way of escape. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Every tongue that speaks against you, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the children of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fear nots in your word. We know, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives. We know, Lord, that we will be ushered in, just as Israel was, before the Pharaoh of Pharaohs, the King of Kings, you. When we get there, Lord, there's a lot of things we could say, but probably the only thing we can do is just thank you and worship for the price you paid to bring us in to the kingdom of God. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.